Morning.
Allow me to pray for us for this time as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. And this morning, even as we come to listen again, Father, we pray that you would speak to us. You know exactly where we are. You know our struggles. You know our joys. You know our weaknesses. You know where we have faltered this week. You know where we have reflected you this week. Into that context of our life, Father, we pray that you would speak your word. Where there is a need for encouragement, that you would encourage. Where there is a need for conviction, that you would convict. Where there is a need for comfort, that you would comfort. And where there's a need for forgiveness, Father, that you would allow us to ask it, seek it, so that we might enjoy the nature of a forgiving God. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I know Psalms was read out to us, but we're going to get there in a bit. But we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3, following this narrative through the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at God now finally calling Samuel. And it might be a familiar passage for some of you. You might know the story of how God calls Samuel at a young age. But this morning, we want to look at it afresh. Now, there's obviously Samuel is one of the key characters in this narrative. God is a key character in this narrative. Eli is in this narrative as well. But there's another key player, a key character in this passage, and that is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is an important part of this passage. In fact, the passage begins by talking about it in the first verse itself. It tells us about the word of the Lord, and by the end of the passage, it will end with the word of the Lord. And so that's the bracket of this passage about the word of the Lord, and we're going to learn a few things about the word of the Lord from 1 Samuel chapter 3. And these lessons were instrumental to Samuel and his ministry all the way until, well, he dies in this same book. But it forms the foundation, this word of God forms the foundation of all that he will do and say through this narrative. But what we're going to do to begin is we're going to jump around a bit in the text, not literally. We're going to jump around a bit in the text to fit it with the Christian faith journey, to fit these lessons about the Word of God with our own Christian faith journey. So look with me down to verse 3 onwards. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "I didn't call," Eli replied. "Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Once again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up. He went to Eli and he said, "Here I am. You called me." "I didn't call, my son," he replied. "Go back and lie down." And then verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And that's an interesting phrase to stop on in this narrative. Because when we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 2, the problem with Phinehas and Hophni, the sons of Eli, is that they did not know the Lord. That's what it tells us. That these men who were serving as priests in the house of the Lord did not know the Lord. And yet, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it contrasts how Samuel is growing in the Lord, growing in favor with the Lord, while these men are sinning against God. And then when you come to chapter 3, it tells you, well, Samuel didn't know the Lord as well. It's the same word, know, that is used. So all three in that next rung of Eli's family, Phinehas, Hophni, and Samuel, did not know the Lord. But there's one important word that sets this description of Samuel apart from Phinehas and Hophni. Phinehas and Hophni, it says, they did not know the Lord. Samuel, it says, did not yet know the Lord. And so if you're reading it as a story, you're like, well, something's going to happen. Obviously, the yet is going to change. It's not a full and final description of his life. He's going to know the Lord very soon. But for our first point this morning, what we want to look at in this is the second part of that sentence. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He did not know the Lord. And we looked at Phineas and Hophni. We looked at what that word know means. It means an intimate relationship with God. It's not academic knowledge about God. It's not mental, you know, you agree that there is a big God and he's out there. No, it's an intimate relationship with this God. Phineas and Hophni didn't have it. Samuel didn't have it so far in the story. And it tells you why. It says he didn't have that relationship with God. He didn't have that intimate walk with God. Why? Because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. For our first point this morning, the word of God, the word brings faith. Because faith is that relationship with God. When we come to faith in God, it's not just that we now suddenly have a more established belief about God. Faith in God, the way the Word of God defines it, is that life with God, is that eternal life with God. It's more than just agreeing with God. It is an eternal life with God. And that faith comes from the word of God being revealed to us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. No other way. My brother, my sister, if you're sitting here this morning and you tell me you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, and we get talking and you tell me you believe in Jesus because he healed you from a sickness some time ago. Praise God that he healed you from a sickness, but you are going to hell. Because that is not saving faith. The fact that you believe Jesus is a healer and can heal is not the gospel. It is not saving faith. If you sit here this morning and you think you're a Christian and because you believe in Jesus, because he provided for you, maybe he provided the university you got into, maybe he provided the job that you needed, maybe he provided financially for you so that you can, your family was okay. In a time when, you know, it was a miraculous provision. There was no other way this was going to happen. And then God somehow intervened. And you have a wonderful story about how God has provided for you. But if that is all that your belief is built on, and that is the extent of your belief, that Jesus is a provider, my dear friend, that is not the gospel. And that is not saving faith. Saving faith is one that sees Jesus as the Savior, saving Savior. A Savior who saves you from what? From the penalty of sin in your life. He saves you from the wrath of his own Father towards you, the rightful wrath of his own Father towards you for the sin and for the fact that you are sinful, that I am sinful. He saves us from that. And that saving faith comes, the Bible tells us, from hearing the word of God. It is in the word that you come to a place where God tells you and me that we are sinners. And we have to humbly bring ourselves under that word. You can argue, no, I'm not a sinner. But the word will tell you, you are. It will tell you the standard is not your neighbor, so that you look good. It will tell you the standard is God, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the word will tell you that there is a payment for sin that is required, and it is called death. And the word will tell you that Jesus paid for you, that Jesus was that atoning sacrifice for you and for me. The word will tell you that Jesus died and rose again. The Word will tell you that faith in Him as the only mediator between man and God is the only way to heaven. Faith in Him is the only way to atone for your sins. Nothing else. A little spoiler alert, we're going to sing after this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. If your hope is built on the fact that Jesus provides, that Jesus heals, praise God that He did that for you. But I beg you, I urge you, come to Jesus as Savior. Come to Jesus as Savior, because that is the gospel. And that can only happen when you hear the Word of God. The Word of God is the means by which faith is birthed. Faith is brought through the Word of God. Samuel did not know God. He did not know Him. Why? He was not in a relationship. He was growing in favor with Him. God was pleased with his progress. But there was no relationship. There was no knowing of God on Samuel's part. Why? Because he did not, the Word of God had not yet been revealed to him. This morning, point one is that the Word brings faith. It is the Word of God that brings faith. This is where I said we're going to jump a bit. Now we're going back to verse 1. The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. We've looked already in the first two chapters, we've talked about the book of Judges, because that's when these narratives are set in. The end of the book of Judges. Samuel being the last judge that they had. And the book of Judges is a downward spiral of morality in that society. But the other thing that the book of Judges, when you read through it, you'll see is that the word of the Lord becomes rarer and rarer. There's less and less of God speaking in the book of Judges as it progresses. And the less the word of the Lord is present, the more sin abounds. You'll see that in the book of Judges. As it spirals in terms of its presence, the word of God, you will see a rise of more and more sin. And by the time you come to Samuel, it says the word of the Lord was rare at that time. Society had gone to a place where each one did what was right in their own eyes. If it doesn't hurt anyone, then you know. Or if you look at Judges, actually, even if it hurt people, even when it hurt, it was right to do it. I thought it was right, so I did it. That's where society had moved, as the word of God was sidelined. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the world we live in today. As we sideline the word of God, we are seeing more and more people are okay with sin. People are happy with it. What was looked down upon 10 years ago is celebrated today. As the word of God and the place that we gave the word of God shifted, even churches that have moved away have shifted away from where the word of God was located in its midst. You will see sin has become more tolerable in their midst as well. In fact, not just tolerable, celebrated. The word brings faith, but my friends, it is the word of God that preserves faith. As well, the faith that the word brings is preserved by that same word. How does the Spirit of God preserve your faith? He uses fellowship, definitely. He uses, when you serve, he uses your service, definitely, to build your own faith. But you can serve, we've seen that already. You can serve and you can fellowship without knowing God, without fearing God. You can do all of that. You can have no word life. It can be a long time since you studied your Bible, and you can still fellowship and you can still serve and, you know, pull the wool over people's eyes. But it is the Word of God that will preserve your faith. The Spirit uses the Word of God to preserve faith. What had happened to the people of Israel in the time of Judges? They sidelined the Word of God. And their society, the faith within that society, was not preserved. So much so that each one did what was right in their own eyes. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. The Word of God calls you to use the Word of God. Just a couple of practical things where you see how the Word of God works to preserve your faith. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6 when he talks about the armor of God. And he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you're going to fight against the evil one in your life, you've got to pick up the Word of God. That is the weapon he's given you. All the rest is armor, the helmet and the shoes. If you're going to go out into this world to live for Jesus and say, you know, well, I've got, you know, I'm so eager to tell everybody about Jesus. I've got my feet fitted with readiness for the gospel. But you forgot your Bible at home. You never read your Bible. What are you going to do? You can't take off your sandals and throw it at people in a battle. You need a weapon. Armor is one thing. Weapon is a completely different thing. God gives you armor to protect yourself, but he gives you one weapon to go up against the evil one. And that is the Word of God. And you see Jesus showing it off when he goes up against the evil one. When the devil comes at him, Jesus uses not his identity to fend off the temptations that the devil brought to him. He doesn't say, don't you know who I am? Get away. I mean, he told Peter that, get thee behind me, Satan. But he didn't tell Satan that. What did he do with Satan? When Satan came to tempt him, he uses the Word of God. He uses the Word, the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word that helps us to fight off temptation, to fight off the tempter. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is the Word that allows us to stay clear, that helps us stay clear of the things we shouldn't get into. To stay clear of temptation. It is the Word that does that for us. The Spirit uses the Word within us to do that. But not only does it help us to stay clear of the things we shouldn't be getting involved in, but it helps us step into the things we should be getting involved in. If God has prepared good works for you and me to do, Ephesians 2:10, how do we know those things? How do we step into those things? How do we know when to do those things? Well, again, Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Not only does it tell me where not to go, but it tells me where to go. It illuminates the way in front of me to allow me to go. Because if it only told you where not to go, you and I are just going to stand there. And so many Christians live their life like that. So scared of doing something that will offend God that we don't budge. I don't know where to go. I'm not sure what step to take next. It is the Word of God that is going to help you do that. It begins here. Will the Spirit use fellowship? Definitely. Will he use other things? Definitely. But if you don't have the Word in your life, you're going nowhere. It is the Word of God that preserves faith. The Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit's work in our life is to sanctify us. To make us like Christ. That is what he's doing in our life. How does he do it? By using the Word. That is his means of doing it. That is his primary means of doing it, of forming Christ-likeness in our life. How he illuminates to us from the Word of God, the character of God, so that we can then reflect him. And he empowers us as we study his word. to do that, to reflect him. It is the word of God that brings faith. And it is the word of God that preserves faith in your life. So how is your word life going? Where is the Bible in your list of priorities? I remember preaching at a youth camp a long time ago in India. And I went up, and it's up in the Himalayas, so it was about maybe 11 hours or something on a bus. When we reached there, we were quite tired. We went and we had dinner first, and then we had the session. And the worship team took the stage, and they were leading, and it was a nice time of worship at the start. And then it went on a bit longer than I thought. And they told me that each session I got about 35 to 40 minutes to speak. And as the music went on, one of the leaders came up to me and, you know, pulled me outside for a bit. He said, one minute. So I went out, and he said, Pastor, do you mind cutting down your talk this evening? I'm like, oh, by how much? He's like, no, because the music is, everyone seems to be responding. So do you mind cutting it down to about, you know, 7 to 10 minutes? Not by 7 to 10, to 7 to 10 minutes. And I said, no, thank you. And then I met up with the team leaders after that session that evening. And I said, if that's going to be the flavor, then I'll pay my own expenses and go home. Because what was happening there is people want an experience with God with their Bible closed. They want to experience something with their Bible closed. And I'll tell you this, so many people experience something that they will define as spiritual and divine with the word closed. Or you can have a fantastic Spotify worship list and think you're experiencing God, but if all that does is substitute for your time with the word open before you, my friend, your faith is not being preserved. It is slipping away before your eyes. When you sideline the word of God in your life and substitute it with nice sounding things, worship music, serving in the church, I'm so busy doing this and that for Jesus that, you know, it's been a long time since I got to study my Bible. I'm so busy being an ambassador for him and I've not studied the word. You can substitute it with, you know, really nice sounding things. You're doing yourself no favors. Your faith is preserved beginning with the word of God. Be here. Study here. Meditate here. Find God here. Look at verse 21, right at the end, it says, the Lord continued to appear in Shiloh because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. He revealed himself to Samuel by his word. The psalmist says, I love the law of the Lord and on it I meditate day and night. Why? Because it's such a fantastic list of do's and don'ts? No, because in it he found the character of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because God needed to make it 10. Because, you know, he had 9. Wanted to make it a good round number. Came up with one extra one. No. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Thou shalt be faithful. Why? Because God is a faithful God. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Because God is an honest God. So the psalmist loves the law of the Lord. Because in the law... he sees the character of God in the word. God is revealed to us. Faith is born and the word brings faith. But the word also preserves the faith that it brings. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae. Roger preached about this some time ago. In chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, Just as you received him, so also walk in him. How did you receive him? By hearing the word. So also walk in him. By hearing the word. If you began And if I began by hearing the word, that's how faith began. Have we become professional where now it's, you know, I'm a professional Christian. I kind of know what God's going to say in this situation, so I'll just do it. Now I kind of, you know, I know God. So, you know, I don't have to really seek him and his word to figure out what to do. We become professional Christians sometimes. You know, in real life, maturity is more and more independence. But in faith life, it's the opposite. In faith life, maturity is more and more dependence. The more you mature in God and in Christ, the more you realize you desperately need him. And you need to hang on to his hand even tighter. It's not a case of as you get more mature, you're like, oh, Jesus, I can walk on my own now. You know, you don't have to hold my hand. Thank you. Thank you for teaching me. Now I can go. No, the faith life is very different. The faith life, the more mature you get, the tighter you hold to the hand of the Father. The more you're aware of sin in your own life, the more you're aware of the temptations that plague you. Ian talked about it a while ago, I think last week, about how temptations come because of our own sinful desires. The more mature we get in God, the more we realize how stuffed with sinful desires our heart is. And so we hang on to him tighter. It is the word that preserves our faith. It is in the word that we find all of this. All the truths we sang earlier are because of the word of God, the enduring, unfailing word of God. So the word brings faith. The word preserves faith. But the word also judges faith. The word also judges faith. See, Eli thought he had faith. Phinehas and Hophni were serving in the temple. They had their version of whatever they thought faith looked like at their time. They did what they thought was right. And God comes to Samuel and he told Samuel, verse 9, Eli tells Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And then the Lord came and he stood there and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. Now, this call is just a bit different from the ones before. Let me look at them for you. Verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel runs in and comes out. Verse 6, once again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up, came back out. Once again for the third time, verse 8, the Lord called Samuel. And he got up, and Eli then tells him, next time say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And verse 10, the Lord called him Samuel, Samuel, twice. Now you might say, well, okay, what's so fascinating about him calling him twice? There are only a few times in the Bible that God calls someone by their name twice. And each time they're pivotal times. Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 11. When God stops him from sacrificing Isaac. Jacob, Genesis 46:2, when God reassures him before going to Egypt. Moses, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, at the burning bush, before calling him to lead the people of Israel. Martha, at the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus tells her who he is. Simon, Luke 22:31, Jesus tells Peter, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. He tells him what's going to happen. And then Saul, why do you persecute me? Samuel fits into that line of those that God called twice. And then commissioned and did something in their life. It's about to begin for Samuel. And Samuel responded, and just a side little note, he forgot one word in that. Eli says, next time, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel doesn't say exactly that. All Samuel says is, speak, for your servant is listening. He forgot the Lord part. He's a young boy. Verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do something in Israel that will cause everyone who hears about it to shudder. I'm about to do something big. Young Samuel is listening. What is this? This is exciting. On that day, I will carry out against Eli everything I said about his family from beginning to end. I told him that I'm going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are cursing God and he has not stopped them. Therefore, I have sworn to Eli's family, the iniquity of Eli's family will never be wiped out either by sacrifice or offering. What a heavy message for a young Samuel to receive as his first word of the Lord moment. So Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the Lord's house. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He's afraid to tell Eli what he heard. Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son, here I am, answered Samuel. This time it was Eli calling him. What was the message he gave you? Eli asked. Don't hide it from me. May God punish you and do so severely if you hide anything from me that he told you. Eli knows this is something about him. He knows it's something about him in this message. So Samuel told him everything and did not hide anything from him. That's the test for Samuel. See, God is going to call him to use him as a spokesperson on behalf of God. Will Samuel deliver the message properly? Will he speak what God told him? Or will he water it down, dilute it, half tell it? Samuel told him everything. And Eli responded, he is the Lord. Let him do what he thinks is good. What a powerful statement from Eli. And you can look at it and think, what a humble man. For all the things he got wrong, you know, this he got a bit right. That he says, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good for him. But I suspect it's not just humility. It is humility, but it's not just humility. It's also a place where Eli, it's our evidence that Eli knows, I messed up. He's not even arguing. No, but God, it's not really that bad. It's not, or I didn't do it, it's my son. No, he's like, it is that bad. I know my sin. It is ever before me. He is God. Let him do what is good. The word of God judges faith. They thought they had faith, but God's word stands against it and judges whatever semblance of faith they thought they had. And it's the same for us. It is the same for us. My brother, my sister, if you think that you want to find salvation in some other way outside of Jesus, then the Bible says it is appointed for you once to die and then to stand before God in the judgment. And at that point, you will be judged not according to how well you did or, you know, or some other nice way you found. You will be judged according to what God said. And God said there is only one way, and it is Jesus. It doesn't matter if you like the way. It doesn't matter if you agree with the way. It doesn't matter if you have great, fascinating intellectual questions about the way. You will be judged by the word of God that says there is one way. And if you do not submit to the word of God now, then on that day you will fall in the judgment. Which is why we urge you and beg you so many times, come to Christ. Repent and be saved. But believer, you and I will be judged as well. Or not to salvation or no salvation, not to hell or heaven. No, we will believer, true believer, we'll go past that one. But look with me at Revelation chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence. No place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The dead and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the great white throne of judgment. Very evidently to do with salvation, because the book of life is at the heart of it. But Romans 14 talks about something else. It says in verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? This is Paul talking to the church. Why do you judge your brother or you? Why do you despise your brother or your sister? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, the Bema seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each of us, writing to the church, will give an account of himself to God. There are two different thrones, it seems. The great white throne of judgment and the Bema seat. Now, some agree that there are two different thrones, like John MacArthur and others in the dispensationalist camp. And there are others who don't agree there are two different thrones. They think it's alluding to the same event or the same time, like Martin Luther, John Calvin, R.C. Sproul, who would say that this is one throne. But both camps, whether it's two different thrones, two different events or not, both camps agree that believers will give an account of their life. Because both camps know 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They know that it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that each one's work, verse 13, will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. This is to believers. You will give an account for how you have lived your life. You will. Paul talks about the crown of righteousness. James talks about the crown of life. Peter talks about the crown of glory. You will get rewards. And we will be judged. But in that day, your faith, the quality of your faith, the content of your faith will be judged. What? By what? By what standard? Not by the many people that you might have brought along with you to heaven. In that day, it will be judged by the word. Did you, in simple faith, obey what God called you to do? Did you, in simple faith, walk in the light that the word shone before you? That is what we will be judged by. Not by what others say about us. Not by certificates. Not by church programs. We will be judged simply by our obedience to the word. Faith does that for us. It will do that for us towards the end. As we close, we come to Psalm 119 that was read out to us earlier. And in that psalm, you see actually the opposite of Eli and his son's experience. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. The word happy is the word blessed. How blessed are those? Eli was not blessed. Not a very happy ending. And as you see, he knew he was sinning. Not a very happy life. Blessed are those, or happy are those who keep his decrees, the word of God. and seek him with all their heart. Not Eli. Not Eli. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways according to his word. Not Eli. Not Phinehas and not Hophni. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. Not Eli. Not Phinehas and not Hophni. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, your commands, then I would not be ashamed when I think about your commands. Because when I think about your commands, if I've broken them, I'll feel shame. If only my ways were committed to that. That is Eli and Hophni. If only they were. But unfortunately, they were ashamed. Or they had right to be shameful when they looked at God's commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Not Eli, not Hophni, or Phinehas. I will keep your statutes, not Eli, not Hophni, not Phinehas. Never abandon me. God left them in judgment. And for the keen reader, as you're reading this, the question is, so Psalm 119, 1 to 8 is not Eli, Hophni, Phinehas. Will it be Samuel? Will he get it right? My dear brother, my dear sister, it says of Samuel, verse 19. Samuel grew. The Lord was with him, and he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. I like the very artsy way the ESV puts it. The Lord did not let one of his words fall to the ground. Not one of his words, one of his prophecies fell by the wayside. They all came to be. Why? Why? Because he was so smart? No, because the Lord was with him. He gave him strength and courage to both live according to the word and to speak the word. Therefore, verse 20, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's north to south, all of Israel knew that Samuel was confirmed a prophet of the Lord. Because God was with him. And what he said came to be. It mattered. And then the word, this chapter ends, or actually the next chapter begins with verse 1. And Samuel's words came to all Israel. But all of those words, you know, were prophecies from God. And God upheld them. A chapter that began with the word being rare ends and gives us a fresh start in chapter 4, verse 1, saying, the word now was there. What happened in the middle to change the experience of Israel? The word brought faith to one man. The word preserved the faith of that one man. And that one man knew he will be judged by that faith, by that word. And so he was careful with it. You'll see that through the rest of Samuel's life. He was careful with it to obey it. And he held others to obey it. And the word became common again in Israel. My friend, we live in a time when God's word is rare. Maybe not missing, but definitely rare. A love for his word is getting rarer. Will we stand for that? Will we say, no, the Bible, it all begins here. It is preserved through this. Because eventually we will also be judged by this. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your precious word, the way in which you have preserved it
over so many years. Before that, the way in which you inspired your servants to write it. And you poured your character into it. So that it is a living and active word. We thank you for your precious word. Forgive us, O God, when we have put it to the side. Forgive us, O God, when we got busy for you in fellowship and in service and forgot to spend time with you in your word. Give us a hunger for your word. And as we study it, grow our faith. Not for our sake, but for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.